Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to say we're wrong. We don't like to confess that we're sinners. But God says you must do it before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so pride keeps more people from coming to Christ. Pride will keep you from coming tonight to receive Christ.
Oh, I'd like to see him come. What a day that's going to be. All of our aches and pains are going to be behind us. All of our tears are going to be behind us. All of our problems are going to be solved. What a day that's going to be.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton III here, your host for the program with J Squared. That will be Mr. Tross and Mr. Reed here helping us communicate to you as you make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. That was the voice of the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, who has now many of you may be like me when I woke up early this morning. I wake up pretty early in the morning, by the way, in case anybody's wondering. I don't think anybody cares about that. When I woke up early this morning, I learned that Billy Graham had transitioned. And you'll notice I didn't say expire. I said transition. And Jeff was telling me, and I think it was something like this, and I didn't see it. So if I don't have it exactly right, forgive me for it. I'm just repeating something I've heard at this moment. But Mike Huckabee was being interviewed, and they were asking Mike Huckabee to react to Billy Graham's death. And Mike Huckabee purportedly said that that's fake news. That's fake news. You said Billy Graham died. Billy Graham is dead. That's fake news. Then Mike Huckabee says, he's more alive now than he's ever been. Oh, glory to God. Oh, what? How precious in the sight of the Lord is the passage of one of his saints. Billy Graham is world renowned for one thing. That is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a legacy to leave when the thing that you are known for is proclaiming the gospel. I heard Dr. Richard Land reflecting on the fact that Billy Graham may be the greatest preacher of the gospel since the first century apostles. Certainly the greatest preacher of the gospel, one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, if not the greatest preacher of the gospel in the last 1,000 years. I mean, that would be hard to argue. It is amazing to witness his life and legacy. It's not lost on me that because of his commitment to Christ in, 1953, I believe it was, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Billy Graham made the decision to no longer preach to audiences that were segregated based on skin color. This is amazing. This is an example of how a saturation of the gospel flows out into how we do life. We do life. It is... For me, just speaking for myself, man, I absolutely enjoy being able to celebrate, as we said it, as you said back in the seasoned saints used to say, the homegoing of one of God's chosen vessels. I mean, what a life, what a legacy. And one of the things that just stands out to me above and beyond anything, because you guys know one of the main concerns of my life, my major focus, no matter what I do publicly, no matter how much radio I do, no matter where I speak, and none of that kind of stuff, none of that matters if I'm a failure at home. None of it matters. And when I say that, I mean that absolutely sincerely. And to see how Billy Graham's witness and his testimony has so impacted his very children. You see Franklin Graham and Ann Graham Lotz, and then you see Will Graham. It's amazing because those folks, they don't miss an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it just goes to show what can happen. So I agree with Mike Huckabee. Billy Graham isn't dead. He's more alive now than he's ever been. In the clip that we just shared, just a little montage of Billy Graham through the years, one of the things he said was pride often keeps people from coming to Christ. Isn't that amazing? With all of the ailments and frailties and flaws that we have, sometimes many of us think that we're good enough to get it going and to keep it rolling on our own. And it's with that, I want to turn to John chapter 3. And even you're looking at, you know, today, I think it was on the Megyn Kelly show, Kathy Lee Gifford on television, preaching the gospel on television. I don't think they expected that on Megyn Kelly's show. You know, and they asked her, why are you so outspoken about your faith? And she made the analogy to say, listen, if one of you had discovered a cure for cancer, would you keep that to yourself? Then she goes on to explain, well, I've discovered the cure. Not discovered, I have learned of a cure for eternal cancer, a cancer of the soul. And there's a cure, and his name is Jesus. Boy, if I had a shoe on at that time, I might have threw it at the television. I saw the video clip. I didn't see it on live television. But John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And it's amazing to me, and I don't think many people point this out, that one of the most popular scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16, it's quoted within the context of the conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee who was present for Jesus' teachings and preachings. And then the Bible records in John chapter 3 that the Pharisee, he creeps up to Jesus at nighttime. And, you know, thinking back, there is no electrical grid or nothing like that, so nobody's turning on lights. Nicodemus wants to hear from Jesus on the slick. He wants to come. He's like, hold up, now, Jesus, run that by me one more time. To where Jesus explains to Nicodemus that, man, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot perceive it. And I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and talk a little bit about the wonderful joy that Reverend Graham is engaged in right now, and the same joy that we have a hope to participate in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? That's me saying why. The Bible doesn't say why. The Bible answers the question why, though. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Brothers and sisters, all of mankind is infected with a terminal illness, and it is called sin. But thanks be to God, as the Bible tells us, that before the sin problem was ever presented, there was a lamb that was slain before the very foundation of the world. And that remedy for the sin problem, the cure for that sin problem, is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. This is why mankind is often restless in their pursuits for various enterprises. Some men want to climb Mount Everest. Some men want to have great, you know, economic pursuits. Some men want to be regarded as high and lofty among their peers. Others want to have various things. And we think that these are just base natural pursuits, but I want to tell you, there is a gnawing on the inside. I call it the God void. There is a gnawing on the inside of mankind that whispers to us on our beds and wakes us up in the morning and says that we were made for something greater than what we see. I want to tell you that whispering of the greater that we were made for is not for the mere accomplishment or recognition of men. It's not merely for fame or fortune or to just present ourselves a little bit higher than our peers. The reality is we were made for eternity. And I want to let you in on some biblical facts, some biblical truths here. Every single human being was made for eternity, and we will spend eternity somewhere. The scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a distinction in the bowers and the confessors. Some will bow and confess Jesus Christ as their righteous, life-giving Savior. Others will bow their heads in condemnation and will nevertheless acknowledge him as Lord, but will do so recognizing him as the righteous judge, having their sins judged for the first time after their natural lives here expire. And I want to appeal to you on this very day where we celebrate the 99 years of Reverend Billy Graham's life, to where now he is rejoicing in the eternal state. I want to encourage you to get to know him now, to bow the head now and confess with the mouth now that Jesus is Lord. Because the sin sickness that we have, it is an inescapable terminal condition. That there is no amount of earthly pleasure, there is no amount of monetary gain, there is no amount of accolades by your peers, awards on your jobs, there are no amount of t-ball games or soccer games or baseball games or children or grandchildren or marriages or divorces that will ever be able to meet the God void. There is only one cure for that God-sized hole in your chest, and it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, Abraham, how can you be so confident? Well, I can go through the very metrics, the very measures about why the Bible is trustworthy and all of these things. Well, let me just present something to you on a very simple and basic terms right now. If you're right and you don't believe in the Lord and I'm wrong, and when we're dead, we're done, well, I guess then that's, we really don't lose anything. But if I'm right, which I'm just going to tell you straight up, I am, because God's word says so. Because God's word is right. It's not me being right, in fact. Because God's word is right. If you die and you have lived separate from Jesus Christ, my friend, I would hate to tell you that the way you have lived will be how you spend eternity, separated from him. So I want to simply encourage you the same way Jesus encouraged Nicodemus. And isn't it interesting? Jesus told Nicodemus that you don't know this, and yet you are a teacher in Israel. And all of your getting and all of your education and all of your social standing and all of your standings in society, that you don't know this. Jesus told Nicodemus that he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through him, the world might be saved. And letting him know, and I've said this before, there really is no such thing as neutral. You're either all in or you're all out. There's no such thing as neutral. There is no Switzerland in eternal matters. Those who do not believe, Jesus said, because we quote the first half, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But the next verse says, for those who do not believe, they are condemned already. Why? Because they have rejected the offering of life. I present to you the same choice that the Lord through Joshua spoke. I present to you that it's a life and death. But I implore you to choose life. All that is necessary is for you to come to grips with those things you call maybe your quirks, your personality defects, or those things you use to say, well, none of us are perfect. You're doggone Skippy, none of us are perfect. But there's one who is. And the imperfections that we have, that we like to use those euphemisms, but let's call them what they are, sin. The sin sickness that we have can be satisfied through one source, and that is Jesus Christ. How is that? Because his righteous, sinless life is imputed to us. We have the double imputation, and then our sin, he takes it upon himself. Jesus is the answer.
public school pays for discriminating against Bible Club. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Child Evangelism Fellowship hosts Christian clubs in public schools across the nation as an after-school program called Good News Clubs. One school in Indiana discriminated against the Christian club and insisted on charging them to use the school's facilities when other groups were allowed free access. Liberty Council tried to reason with the school, but when it refused to allow equal access for the Good News Club, we sued to protect the club's rights. The judge recently granted Liberty Council and CEF a victory and punished the school for its discrimination. A school cannot punish a Christian club while allowing other clubs free access. That is exactly what the Constitution protects against. Join us in celebrating this victory. Learn more about how Liberty Council is protecting religious freedom in schools, communities, and across America. Visit our website at lc.org.
8 Days of Hope has been around for 12 and a half years, and never did we expect to see a storm wreak havoc in a state like we did with Hurricane Harvey. This past year, for 7 weeks, 8 Days of Hope volunteers from around the world poured into Southeast Houston as we helped out thousands of families, gutting their houses, drying them out, treating them for mold, bringing them food, bringing them supplies, and now we're going back. That's where you and I get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we want to invite you. You, your family, your loved ones, people that you hang out with, people you work with. 8 Days of Hope, 14, and our first ever back-to-back trip. That's right, 8 Days of Hope, 14 and 15, Southeast Houston from March 10th to March 24th. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled, but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information, 8daysofhope.com. Come be a part of the largest rebuilding trip ever planned by 8 Days of Hope.
Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire." Hi, this is Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word. You know, I was in my second year of college as a new believer when God put in my heart an insatiable desire to read His word. And that daily reading of God's word has shaped who I am. And every day on Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and I teach the word so that fire and love for Scripture will be in your heart as well.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
There is a way if you come by the way of the cross.
I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross. Not the cross that hangs on a wall or around someone's neck.
We receive our freedom purchased by the ransom at the cross.
But the real cross of Christ.
The cross expresses the great love of God for men.
It's scarred and bloodstained. His was a rugged cross.
His real purpose for coming was to die.
I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth.
God says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love.
And He loves you, willing to forgive you of all your sins. The cross is offensive because it confronts people. Even so, it's a confrontation that all of us must face.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the voice of Reverend Billy Graham in his last public message before he transitioned. His last public message, he wanted to tell people about the meaning of the cross. And just as I was conveying in the first segment, that the only cure for the God void is Jesus Christ. And what occurs is that if people say, you know, Jesus died on the cross, the question that should be asked, why did Jesus die? Jesus died to atone for our sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. But the reality is, we don't have enough quan, is what we said back in the day. We didn't have enough value to atone for our own sin. So the Lord provided for us a spotless propitiating sacrifice to where Jesus took upon himself our sins and gives us the opportunity to be the recipients of his imputation of his righteousness to us, which is why those of us who are found in Christ Jesus, we are viewed by God. And this is actually why the mercy seat in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what is to be culminated and consummated in Jesus Christ. This is why in the Old Testament that the book of the law that is placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, it's seated underneath the mercy seat. The mercy seat that was required to consistently have the blood of sacrifices running over it, which is why in the New Testament era, as a result of being the beneficiaries and the recipients of Jesus's atoning sacrifice, when the Lord views us from heaven down, he doesn't see us standing in our positions as we are. He sees us covered by the blood of Jesus. And now one distinction between the Old Testament is that the blood of the mercy seat merely covered the sin, whereas in Jesus Christ, the sin is eradicated as if it never existed. Oh, glory to God. If you want to know what it's like to live without having to labor with the guilt and the shame of your past, that when your past is brought up and you know that it has not been the way that God would have for you to be, you can say, man, I agree, that's a scoundrel, because that is the old me. But according to the word of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So I implore you with every ounce, every fiber of my being, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't try to explain away it as just a hiccup or as just a quirk or as just a personality flaw, or y'all just got to get used to me the way we are. Jesus died to change us, to transform us. And so I encourage you, Romans 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts, and this is not merely an incantation or a recitation like I dream a genie, bling. No, when we confess with our mouths and if we believe something in our hearts, there will be something inside of us that matches what happens outside of us to adjust to accommodate this newfound belief. The way of salvation is open to you. And I would encourage you, just as the Hebrew writer says, if the Lord is drawing you, your heart is burning as you're hearing me today, don't delay. Give your life to Jesus Christ today, because you will literally never, ever be the same. You'll never be the same. And you will not regret following him. I guarantee. All right. I can do this all day. I mean, this is the most important conversation we need to have, quite frankly. What's more important than this? I'll add this in for small measure. John 17:3 tells us that eternity really has already started. You're really not waiting for eternity to begin. What you're waiting for is to enter into eternal life. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we were merely transitioned into the eternal state. Revelation tells us, him who is filthy, let him be filthy still. So the facts are, you are who you are right now. If you don't know, if your number was called like Reverend Billy Graham, if you don't know where you would be, today is the day of salvation. All right, I guess I should get to some of this other stuff I prepared, huh? All right. And let me say this, when I open the phone lines, if you have questions about this, the Lord is stirring your heart to receive him today, call today. Let's talk about it, because this is the most important conversation we can have. This is the most important conversation we can have. All right, I got a question for J Squared today. And I don't know if you already know the answer, don't cheat. If I were to ask you, what state in the United States of America had the highest poverty rate, what would you say?
Ooh, that's tough.
Just take a stab at it.
People would say Mississippi.
Okay. Got one from Mississippi. What would you say, Mr. Charles?
Michigan.
Michigan. He would say Michigan. And you both would be wrong. You both would be wrong. According to the United States Census Bureau's supplemental poverty measure, the state in the country with the highest poverty rate is California.
Wow.
Now, just like you, when I read this, it's not true. I was about to say I was surprised. I wasn't surprised because I kind of knew it already. But when I read it and started digging into the details, I started to say, and some people might be answering because they heard me. I teased this on Today's Issues this morning. So if you heard me say it this morning on Today's Issues, you don't get an extra medal because you're cheating too. But I learned something in this process. The United States Census Bureau has two different metrics for measuring statewide poverty. They have their basic poverty measurement scale, and they have their supplemental poverty measurements poverty measurement scale. You want to know what's the difference between the two? The basic poverty measurement scale only analyzes poverty based on income levels, based on the standard or the average two adult family, two child family. But the standard measurement doesn't take into consideration cost of living. Now, if that is not one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard, why would you create a measurement for poverty that doesn't take into consideration cost of living? You know, we're talking about cost of living. We're talking about things like cost of housing, food costs, utility costs, clothing, and the Census Bureau's supplemental poverty measurement includes non-cash government assistance as a form of income. So the poverty line for the regular U.S. Census Bureau's metric is about $24,000 per household. But when you add in non-cash forms of government assistance and you take into consideration cost of living, that number jumps up to $30,000 per household. And so when you take into consideration the cost of living, the state that is leading our nation in average poverty is California. Now, the question that should obviously be asked why is liberal California the poverty capital of America? And this it blows me away that this is actually an article that was published in the LA Times. I was shocked that they actually published it, because you would think surely the regressive capital of the nation, where the war on poverty is in high gear, they actually be making some headway on poverty. Well, no, quite frankly, because ideas have consequences and policies have consequences. Now, in terms of job growth in the country, California has been one of the top places for job growth and prosperity expanding because of the various industries that they have there. But when considering why it's falling behind, we have to ask the question. And when you start asking the question, you start to realize you can't just throw money at a problem and expect it to go away. Clearly, California has taken the war on poverty very seriously, throwing from 1992 to 2015, they have paid about $958 billion. That's billion with a B, by the way. Billion dollars on public welfare programs, including cash assistance payments, vendor payments, and other public welfare. In fact, the city of Stockton, the mayor of Stockton, is considering something called the universal basic income, where they're just going to give money to citizens, no questions asked. But in spite of all of that, California, with 12% of the American population resident in the state, it's home to about one-third of the nation's welfare recipients. Give you a couple examples of the things that's contributing to California's demise. In the late 1980s to the early 1990s, where there were many states in the country that had pretty high welfare rolls, states like Wisconsin, Michigan, and Virginia initiated welfare reforms, as did the federal government under President Clinton and the Republican Congress, by the way, where they added work requirements along with welfare reforms and other things. Well, you want to know who didn't do that? California. You have state and local bureaucracies that implement California's anti-poverty programs. But along with resisting the pro-work reform to the welfare state, you have this entrenched bureaucratic state Where something that doesn't get discussed often enough, in my opinion, is that when you have all of these newfound agencies and things that are created to cure poverty and things like that, when they get allocated money from governmental bureaucracies, when you would think that they exist to get rid of the poverty that exists, no. These bureaucrats have an incentive to make sure the program keeps going. Why? Because they don't want to lose their jobs. If you hire John Doe to be the chief administrator of, you know, this welfare distribution program, it's in John Doe's best interest to make sure the welfare distribution program never goes away. Because John Doe keeps his own job. In California, recipients of state aid receive a disproportionately large share of that state aid with no strings attached. They get no strings attached, cash distributions, cash disbursements. Immigrants also in California are falling into this particular trap because 55% of immigrant families in California get some kind of means-tested benefits when compared to only 30% of Native Americans in California who receive these types of benefits. Oh, there's more. Of course, California is also known as the environmentalist capital of the world. Well, you want to know what happens? And they have these things. I have it right here. Wait, let me get it. The California Environmental Quality Act, which passed in 1971, according to housing builders in the state, these, what they call CEQA, or CEQA costs, can add an additional $1 million to the cost of completing housing developments. So you know what happens in California? Housing costs go through the roof. Even though the size of the places are really not that big. If you think I'm doubting, look to see, just do a quick search online, look to see how much $1 million will buy you in terms of a house in California. You'll find, man, this is a very small place for $1 million. I never forget when I was living in Houston, I met some neighbors who moved to Texas from California. And he could not believe how much house he could buy in Texas compared to housing prices in California. Well, you have these whacked out, ridiculous environmental regulations that add to the cost of living. They're driving the housing prices up, which literally excludes some of the people that has lower incomes from being able to purchase houses, and it forces more people to go on the government assistance dole. All in California. And I'm just skimming the surface just to give you an idea of what's happening in the state. In addition to this, of course, California is the first state in the country to enact its first cap and trade regime while simultaneously identifying itself as a sanctuary state. All of these things contribute to the cost of living in California going through the roof. And so I'm going to post this article that gives a summation of some of the policy positions in the state that is driving the country into bankruptcy. It's no secret that California is bankrupt. It's bankrupt. Now, here's the kicker. You have regressives all over the country that want to export California policy objectives to the rest of the country.
Thank you.
And I would say, just as Jeff just said, no, thank you. You feel free to destroy your own state, but don't try to destroy the rest of the country. And this has many people because in Northern California, you have a lot of conservatives there. And you have some that are saying, listen, we need to separate from Southern California because they are on this regressive kick and they won't stop. And if you think that we've seen the worst that there is to see in terms of regressive policies in California, no ma'am or no sir. Because when you look at the new stable of people that are presenting themselves as candidate for high office in the state of California, they are more regressive than the current state of politicians. The current governor, Jerry Brown, is seen as a moderate. Jerry Brown is the former mayor of San Francisco, is an extreme regressive. But compared to the candidates, Gavin Newsom and many others that are coming down the pike, Jerry Brown is considered a moderate. California continues these policies, they will continue being bankrupt. So I'm just sharing this with you because like you, many of us, when I first started, I say, man, this is amazing, California. When you take in the cost of living, has the highest poverty rate in the country. It's probably because ideas have consequences and bad ideas have bad consequences.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We still have seats available for our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, that's one tour. And then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, that is a separate tour. Now, we put them back-to-back so you can do both. If you're flying in from Texas or Montana or California or wherever you may be coming from, so that you can do those tours back-to-back with us if that's something you so choose to do. Now, Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us all along the way as our historian. Stephen will add context, he'll answer questions, talk about the people, the places, the events that make up our early American history. So for more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com for the September tour information.
Why is the inspiration of Scripture so important? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God." That God divinely directed the 40 human authors of the Bible is foundational, because if He didn't, then Scripture is the words of fallen men and not the true Word of God. The good news is that God didn't create everything and leave us in the dark about His character and will. He inspired a book so we can know who He is and how we should follow Him. In other words, He is the God who speaks. Hear an interview and preview the just-released feature-length documentary film, The God Who Speaks, at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, you'll hear the story of a Christian couple who were imprisoned in China.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Seattle residents are going through sticker shock over a new sugar tax, and they have no one to blame but themselves. Voters approved a massive tax on sodas and sports drinks, anything made with sugar, $1.75 per fluid ounce. While beverage distributors like Coca-Cola and Pepsi will suffer the brunt of the increase, consumers will have to pay some as well. Television station Cairo reports one customer bought a case of Gatorade for $15.99, was charged more than $10 in taxes. Supporters say the new tax will cut down on obesity and diabetes. The tax is expected to raise around $15 million. That money will be used to help people who need better access to fresh fruit and vegetables. But critics say the tax is going to hurt small businesses and cost jobs. This is what a nanny state looks like, folks. They tell you what to eat, they tell you what to drink, and if you don't comply, they tax your Coca-Cola. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We're just talking about the high cost of living in California that's contributing to it being the highest, having the highest poverty rate in the country when cost of living is taken into consideration. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call is 888-589-8840. Once again, the number is 888-589-8840. If you want to talk about Billy Graham, you're welcome. You want to talk about salvation, you're welcome. You are a person that you feel like the Lord is drawing you to give your life to Him, you are welcome. Today is your day. You want to talk about the high cost of living and the poverty rate in California? You are welcome to do so. And as we prepare, I didn't even get to the obscene gas taxes, all of the different things that contribute to California's high poverty rate when cost of living is factored in. And it kind of makes you wonder, you know, I thought about this, like, why would the U.S. Census Bureau want to try to create these two separate measurements? I think you should have a measurement for poverty based on income solely, but to treat the cost of living analysis, like they call it the supplemental poverty measurement, right? To refer to it as supplemental, whenever you hear the word supplemental, at least for me, when I hear supplemental, I think automatically extra, right? Why should factoring in the cost of living in the various regions, in the various states, in the various areas, why should that be supplemental? I'll tell you why. Because bureaucracies have a penchant to want to shade the data. Because if you take cost of living out of the consideration, California is like 15th or 19th on the poverty ranks in the country. But when you add cost of living into it, which is what all of us feel when we think about how much does it cost us to put gas in our cars? How much does it cost us to buy a home? How much does it cost us to buy a meal? Those things impact your dollar value. Those things should be included as a part of the main poverty analysis. And I believe that part of the reason why they don't want that there, because they know that conservative states tend to have a lower cost of living. And regressive states have a higher cost of living. So if the cost of living analysis was a part of the main analysis, you'd see all of these conservative states as the best places to live. To that end, oh man, the gift that keeps on giving. Nancy Pelosi, she's at it again, y'all. I'm telling you, from her town hall meeting being crashed by the so-called Dreamers, who when she said Dreamers, they said, no, all 11 million. Uh-oh. Nancy's like, shh, don't let the secret out. We're trying to get the Dreamers in so we can get everybody else in. But if you keep telling everybody it's all 11 million, then they're going to find out the whole jig is up. Now we have good old Representative Pelosi. She was at a town hall meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, where she was bashing President Trump's tax reform package. And in the middle of her speech, she had an unexpected heckler coming in from the outside. If you would, Jay, play clip number three, please.
As Martin Luther King said, God really didn't intend, let me read his, God really didn't intend, never intended one group of people to live in superfluous, inordinate wealth while others live in abject, deadening poverty. So these are kitchen table issues, though, for America's families, because most people are not in deadening poverty, but some are. But most people have to struggle to make ends meet. So no, we're not talking about that. So in any event, I can out. I'm a mother of five. I can speak louder than anybody.
I don't know if you can hear that clearly, but in the middle of her speech, where she talked about. Let me get it right here. She talked about abject deadening poverty. Abject deadening poverty. Then she had to admit that most people in America are not living in abject deadening poverty. Most people are not. Then you had a woman who happened to attend the town hall meeting, and she asked the million-dollar question. She said, how much are you worth, Nancy? As you rail on the tax plan and you're talking about people living in abject deadening poverty, how much are you worth, Nancy? Then she asked the second question, are you in abject poverty? Ding da ding 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 ding. Nancy Pelosi responds, oh no, we're not talking about that. Oh, I know you're not talking about that. You don't want to talk about that, Nancy. Why? Could it be, perhaps, because you are one of the 10 wealthiest members of Congress? That's right. One of the 10 wealthiest members of Congress. Could it be because you and your husband are worth over $100 million that you don't want to talk about that? You see, this kind of stuff really fries my bacon, and let me tell you why. You have people like Nancy Pelosi sitting on over $100 million in net worth, yet she wants to condemn the tax plan and call people getting $1,000, oh, those are just little crumbs. Only somebody sitting on $100 million would see $1,000 as just little crumbs. And it kind of reminds me, and I heard this actually on Aaron Addison's, where one of the members of the church said this, it kind of reminds me of Judas in the Bible. Remember when Mary came in and she was identified as Mary in the Gospel of John, with the alabaster box where she anointed Jesus and she's washing his feet and drying with her tears and using alabaster box. And what does Judas say? Man, we could have took that alabaster box and sold it and gave money to the poor. And the Bible told us why Judas said it. It wasn't because he wanted to give anything to the poor. He brought that up because he was the keeper of the money bag and he was stealing. Just like Nancy Pelosi, the tax reform plan is giving people $1,000 bonuses. People are getting pay raises in their checks because they have less money taken out in federal taxes. You have companies repatriating money from overseas, where people are getting more money in their pockets, but Nancy Pelosi wants to say, oh, those are just crumbs. Does she have any desire to give to the poor out of her $100 million? Nope. But she just doesn't want you to have it. And I said this before and I'll say it again. Regressives have no problem with people getting money. They just don't want it to come anywhere from anywhere else except for the government. Why? Because regressives, in order to maintain power, they must have a permanent underclass. In order for regressives to maintain power, they must have perpetual dependence. Because their ideas, as we see in California, there is no effective political opposition in California. It is as red gets. So the regressive ideology becomes policy. And guess what happens? The state goes bankrupt. So because the ideas fail, in order to maintain power, they have to continue to have people that are dependent upon them. They say, hey, you know, you got to keep me in power because, you know, if you don't put me in power, then you won't get your handouts anymore. And Nancy Pelosi is hypocrite in chief on this issue. She wants to call $1,000 crumbs while she's sitting on $100 million. She wants to pull at the heartstrings to talk about people living in abject poverty when she's sitting on over $100 million in net worth. Regressive ideology. As promised, we'll go to the phone lines. We'll start in the great state of Texas, where Sue is on the line. Sue, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the program. Go right ahead.
Hi, Abraham. I just wanted to make a comment. We all know that Billy Graham brought salvation to so many, many people. But when I was a little tiny child, I remember watching Billy Graham on TV, and there was always the sign language interpreter in the bubble.
Mm.
And I was fascinated by that. And I did not know what that person was doing, but I used to tell my mom and dad, I'm going to do that someday.
Mm.
I'm going to get to do that. Well, a time came in my life when I was presented with the opportunity to learn sign language and go through an interpreter program. And from that, I was able to help establish 4 deaf congregations in the St. Louis area.
Wow.
And to this day, I remember it was Billy Graham and his on his crusades when they were televised that desire was placed in my heart.
Oh, Sue, that is amazing.
Yeah, it's special to me for that.
That
it's
is
cool. It's
that,
really cool.
That is amazing. Thank you so much for calling and sharing that story with us. Now, that is something that you would not expect. But it just goes to show you, man, that when one person steps into the lane that God has called them into, you can never imagine all of the reverberating impact it would have beyond. Who knew by Billy Graham employing an ASL, a sign language interpreter, at his crusades, that it would have this type of impact where you have church congregations established for the hearing impaired? Glory to God. Thank you for that, Sue. Back to the phone lines we go, next to North Carolina, where Thomas is on the line. Thomas, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
I got 2 comments. First comment I want to make about Billy Graham, in the Bible there, Moses, as great as Moses was, it come to his time, he passed the torch and the message and all down to Joshua there. So mm-hmm. It came Billy Graham's time. Now he's just going to have pass it on there. Comment on Billy Graham. Now, the comment I make on this California stuff you're talking about, I can understand why now Nancy Pelosi pressed all them policies and all through Congress and all that, called where she's from and everything. And she got that Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals done it backing her up. Plus, she get some help from over there next door up there from Harry Reid. So I can understand all that stuff now since you explained it to me. I appreciate it.
Oh, no problem, Thomas. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner and sharing your comments with us. We'll stay on the phone lines. We'll go back to the great state of Texas, where Lonnie is on the line. Lonnie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you perfectly fine, Lonnie. Go right ahead.
Great. Okay, yeah, God's given me right now we battle a major health crisis in our country. It's not just about health care. What God showed me, it's God's self-care is the only way out of this. It's not government funding everybody's pension for eating garbage food and obesity. So he showed me we've got 2 choices. We've got what we used to call the SAD diet. We used to call it the standard American diet, but with Hallie Akers, they Rhonda Malkovich calls it the satanic alternative diet. But God showed me it's more than just the diet, it's a lifestyle. So, and this is really interesting because when you look at it, the Democrats, and unfortunately a lot of us Christians as far as the diet's concerned, we follow the satanic alternative diet, but the Democrats follow the lifestyle too. That gets us, you know, when you look at any entity that supports murdering babies, you know that goes against God. But
thank you, Lonnie, for your call. I'm not sure what you meant when you said the satanic alternative diet, but I will say this: there was an old adage where it said, "Let your food be your medicine, and let your medicine be your food." And I think that we can. And this is one of those areas where, you know, you'd hate to have a conversation about it because it appears most regressives tend to be on this more than anybody else. But we can do things to make adjustments. We know what we should do, eating healthier and exercise and things of that nature. And I do agree that if more of us focused on what we consumed and not just responding to what happens when the body breaks down, but how do we build up our immune systems and how do we maintain health, I think that could help us to go a very long way. So, but thank you for your call. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Murph is on the line. Murph, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Uncle Abe, for taking this call. In regard to Representative Pelosi and the Tax Reform Act, in the immortal words of John Adams, is not the legislature the voice of the people?
Mm.
Second comment regarding the state of California and the expenses to live out there. My sister lives out there with her husband.
I'm sorry.
And they have a postage. My sister lives out there with, yeah. And their house is, you know, it's a postage stamp with a little yard, and it's worth $750,000. I don't see how anybody can afford it. And one last commentary. There was a blurb on the radio this morning regarding a 20-block area in San Francisco, which may be Representative Pelosi's district.
It is.
And the state of California and the citizens of San Francisco,
they're moving out,
spend close to $10,000 per day cleaning up human waste, hypodermic needles, and used living quarters for homeless people.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Murph. And that is smack dab in the middle of Representative Pelosi's district. You're right about that. All right, we'll get to one more caller. This is going to be the last one for today. So I'm sorry if you're on the line holding, but we just won't have enough time to get to all of you. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Amy is on the line. Amy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I just wanted to make a comment in reference to your statements about California.
Mm-hmm.
I just think if people don't wake up and listen to what the government's trying to do, the movie Hunger Games is not very far-fetched.
Amy, thank you for your call. Thank you for your call. And I don't think most people really realize this, that we've gotten to the place with our federal government. We really are laboring under a government by bureaucracy. Because if you look at the number of bills that are actually passed by Congress, meaning that they make their way from the House, make their way through the House, make their way through the Senate, and they're signed by the president, the number of substantive bills is infinitesimal. Very few. The majority of the things that we're laboring under are executive level regulation, which is why I think one of the best things President Trump has done in his administration, not the best, but one of the best, has been his record number of repealing regulations. For every one new regulation that is proposed, he is trashing 22 regulations. We have to get our arms around this administrative state because they are unelected, unaccountable bureaucrats that are running the country. They enjoy a presumption in the court system, which is why the federal courts, have been loath to strike their regulations down.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.